And turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. I want to begin tonight with a series of messages that I want to do on Wednesday night. I thought it was going to be something else, another topic, another series, but the Lord's just confirmed in my heart that He wants me to just dwell right here on the subject that I want to begin tonight. We got a lot of new Christians in here, and that's a blessing. Amen. There's Miss Kim and Miss Sue. They're about a year old. They're babies. Nathan's a baby. Amen. Little babies we got around here. Amen. Amen. I love it. I love having a church should have some young Christians in it. Amen. Every church should. And what I want to do tonight, there's a lot of words that are associated with the gospel. A lot of great words. Words like conviction and repentance and sanctification and justification and adoption. And what I want to do is I want to take each one of those words of the gospel and preach a message from each word and pray that God would use it in the hearts and lives of us all to grow closer to Him. Nothing like this book to help us grow closer to Jesus Christ. Amen. In John chapter 16... I want to read a few verses of Scripture tonight. You don't need to stand. I want you to look at what is going on in John 16. It says there, beginning in verse number 1, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Boy, I'd love to be able to live right there all my life. Amen. We need to take recess. Come pray right there. Amen. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." Now, that's exactly what Saul was doing before his road to Damascus conversion. But thought he was doing God's will, but he was attacking the church. Verse number 3. "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." Verse number 4. "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, that's what happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had made it back to the Father. And as his stamp of arrival, and as proof to all of those believers that he had made it back to his Father, he sent the Holy Ghost just as he said he would. Verse number 8. "But when he is come," talking about the Comforter or the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, he said, "when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." I want to finish our reading for tonight's text at verse number 11. And I want to center in on one word that the Lord uses in this text tonight. I want you to look in verse number 8. The word reprove. The word reprove. And that word reprove just simply means to convict or convince. It means to bring up under conviction or try to convince one of. And we talk about the convicting power of the Spirit of God. I believe in it. Amen. I personally and biblically, I believe in the convicting power of the Spirit of God. And what we want to look at tonight is this conviction, this convicting power of the Spirit of God that works in every person's life. Whether they're saved, whether they're lost, I believe from the study of the Word of God that the Spirit of God convicts or reproves every individual. They all respond differently, but He reproves and He convicts every individual. Before a man ever gets saved or will ever be saved, it is always preceded and accompanied by the convicting work of the Spirit of God. Can I get a witness right there? God the Holy Ghost always convicts an individual that they are a sinner, that they sinned against God, that Jesus Christ is righteous, and that they will stand before God one day and be judged as a sinner. That's called the convicting work of the Spirit of God. It's something that happens to every individual in their life before they'll ever get saved. Some people believe that a person or an individual can get saved whenever they want to get saved. That is not a biblical truth whatsoever. The Bible says in John chapter 1, said it's that the man being born of the Spirit, it is not of blood, it is not of the will of the flesh, it is not of the will of man, but it is of God. God, Jesus Christ, is called the author and the finisher of our faith. He began it, He'll finish it. Hallelujah. He's the one that makes the initial move in sinners' lives to bring them to repentance and salvation. Hallelujah. I'm glad it works that way. Amen. He's a kind, compassionate God that is not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance and be saved by the grace of God. God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, and so therefore He convicts every sinner their need of salvation, that they need to get right with God, and then the individual with under their free will either wills to it or rejects it, one or the other. Now, I want us to look at some things tonight about this convicting work of the Spirit of God. Come back to Genesis chapter 3. I want to just do some Bible teaching in this series. I believe that the church is settled and established upon the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Thank God for preaching, but thank God for teaching. One of the requirements of a pastor is that he be a man that's apt to teach the Word of God. And we need to learn the book. We need more of the book taught to us. We need to know why we believe what we believe. We need to be able to say, look what God said about it. Not just my preacher said it, but look what the book said. Amen and amen right there. Well, you know the story in Genesis 1 and 2. God made Adam and Eve, put them in a perfect environment, told them that they could have all of the trees of the garden except for one. And you know how it is when you tell a child that they can do anything except one thing, that one thing is the one thing that they'll go for. Can I get a witness? And so I know that the Bible's true because it begins the way we begin. Amen. It begins with them disobeying God and sinning against God. Man sinned against God. And when they did, the Bible says, God told them, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, you say they didn't die. They still lived. No, they died a spiritual death and lost that image of God about them. And that's why God said now, or Jesus said, that we must be born again. Amen. All right, now watch it in Genesis chapter 3. In verse number 7, it says, in the eyes of them both, Adam and Eve, were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, whenever they sinned against God, they didn't run and call out to God. They didn't look up towards the heavens and say, God, we've sinned. Come and do something for us. The first thing they did was make them some fig-leaved aprons and tied it around their nakedness and made themselves aprons with those fig leaves. That's a picture of religion. That's a picture of man trying to cover up his own sin. That's all religion is. It's just a man's efforts in trying to appease a God of their imagination. You'll never appease God of this Bible with religion. You can be a Baptist tenfold and still die without God. You can be a Pentecostal tenfold and still die without God. It takes the new birth of the Spirit of God working in a person's life to save them and birth them into the family of God. So what they did was they made them aprons. But look in verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now watch what Adam and Eve do. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Now, where were they? They were hiding from God. Why? Because they had sinned against God. Their conscience was now defiled. They had sinned. They had done exactly what God told them not to do. And they knew that they were sinners in the sight of God. So when God made the... Listen, He made the initial effort and came into that garden seeking the man, seeking the woman. They went and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Then God called unto them and said, "Adam, where art thou?" That's a convicting work of the Spirit of God right there. Where are you at in life? They were lost. They were hid from God. They could no longer have fellowship with God. Hey, by the way, that's what sin does in our lives. It causes us to lose that fellowship with God. Even in the saved life, when we sin against God, our sins separate us from God, and it breaks that fellowship that we have with God. And so God came into that garden and made the initial effort to redeem or to pull Adam back to Him. And that is how the story goes from that day on. It is always God that makes the initial move towards man. Now look with me. Come with me in John 15, the Gospel of John. Chapter number 15. We want to set some groundwork before we get into the crux of the message tonight. John chapter number 15. The Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. Before you and I were saved, God loved us and came hunting us. It was not us hunting God, but God came hunting us, even though we were lost. Look in John 15, verse number 16 with me. He said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you." Notice what He said. It wasn't you that chose me, but it was me choosing you from the very beginning. The Bible says, we'll look over there in Romans chapter 3 with me. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see this for your own. In Romans chapter 3, I want you to look with me. In verse number 10. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, the Word of God says this: "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not been one human being born on this planet that has ever been sinless and righteous a day in their life. We're all sinners." Oh, it's getting quiet up here now. It's getting mighty lonely up here now. "We're all sinners in the eyes of God. We may be pretty good Joes in our own eyes, but in the eyes of God, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now watch what verse number 11 says. "There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." None. It is God seeks man. It is not man that seeks God. And that's what we're talking about tonight. You want me to give you proof that man does not seek after God unless God comes looking for him? I've been thinking a lot about our country. Our country cannot go many months now without some tragic thing happening in our country. Some major tragic event going on. The Newtown massacre, now up there in Boston. It seems like every few months something happens in this country of ours that we used to rarely hear of anything like that happening. But now it's becoming just one of those things that we're hearing more and more of. And now here's what my thought is. If something began happening in your life, you being a child of God. Now watch this. You being a child of God and something tragic began happening in your life. One thing after another, after another, after another. Wouldn't it just make sense to stop what you were doing and turn to God and say, God, what am I doing wrong? Doesn't that make sense? Just to stop and say, God, am I doing something wrong in my life that's bringing this about? But you will not hear one politician say, we need to get on our face before God and find out what we're doing wrong. They will not see God on their own. Man in his own self will never seek after God. If man was left to himself, and by the way, that's the worst thing that could ever happen to any one of us, is God to leave us to ourselves. If God left you alone, if God left myself alone, there's no telling where we would wind up tonight. But thank, oh, hallelujah. I felt something on that. Thank God he does not leave us alone, but he's always working. I'm glad to be saved tonight because when I just think about doing something bad, God convicts me. Amen. Thank God for the convicting power of God in an individual's life. But we're talking about the convicting power of God in a sinner's life. Do you know what we all are that are saved? We are transformed enemies of God. At one time, we were all enemies of God Almighty. I know we all got saved at different ages, but that's what the way the book describes all of us before we got saved. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Again, just laying some groundwork before we get into the message. Ephesians chapter 2. I got to warm up before I preach tonight. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 2. I want you to look at this with me. And you, hallelujah. I'm glad I'm included in the you. Amen. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, every one of us, had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Look at here. But God, I'm glad God butted into my life. I'm glad God butted into where I was living. I'm glad God butted into my world. I'm glad God came to where I was and butted into Waycross, Georgia, into John Dale's life. When I was a sinner, without God, without hope, he butted in. Hallelujah. That's what God does. He butts into our lives. It's called conviction. Hallelujah for conviction. Amen. Watch this. Watch this with me. I'm hunting a verse of Scripture. Well, I can't find it. Ephesians 2, verse number 12. Or verse number 11. Wherefore, remember. This is do all of us good to remember this tonight. All of us that are saved. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, hallelujah, with in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, that's who we were before we got saved. It does not matter whether you got saved at an early age like Terry Ransom, or at a middle age like myself at the age of 29, or at a later age in life. That was all of our condition before we got saved. We were without hope. We were without God. We were outside the law, outside the promises. We had nothing in this life. You might say we were lost. And Jesus said, the Son of Man, listen what he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, get the picture. Here we're all going about our lives. We're sinners by nature. We're anti-God by nature. We're selfish by nature. We love our sin. We love ourselves. We love serving what we serve. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God steps into our life and begins trying to convict us that we're wrong. That's why it takes some people a long, 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 long time to be convicted. Because they don't want to admit they're wrong. I was listening a little bit on the radio a little bit today. And some of y'all probably heard this Boston event that just happened. They came out and they said, oh, we've apprehended somebody. We've got somebody in custody. He's been taken off now and he will be interrogated and all of this. And he's headed to court. Then they came back and said, no, we don't have anybody. And I was listening to all of that whenever they were talking about that. And I imagined in my mind, you know, they said they had some film and that they were going to bring that guy in to question. You know, very rarely when somebody's apprehended and they are guilty, very rarely do they ever sit there at first up and just say, yeah, I did it. All of them are guiltless. All of them are innocent. All of them, no, I didn't do it. And they want them a lawyer to come on their side. Oh, I felt something on that too. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad I got me a lawyer tonight. I was guilty. I confess that I was guilty. And my lawyer, whose daddy was the judge, just stepped up and said, I'll take his case. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, anyway, we're talking about conviction. I just had to get on that for a minute. Amen. Well, Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's look first at the message of conviction. He said, when the Holy Ghost, when the Comforter is come, he will reprove, convict, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Three things. That is the message of conviction. I want us to look at the first one, of sin. Why? Because they murdered somebody. Oh, no. Of sin because they went out and got drunk. Oh, no. Of sin because they committed adultery. Oh, no. The sin that he convicts somebody of is not believing on Jesus Christ. That is the sin that sends anybody to hell. I've heard people say, how can a loving God send anybody to hell? He doesn't send. We send our own selves to hell by not believing, by not receiving Jesus Christ into our lives. Of sin because they believe not. He didn't say that he was going to convict them of sins, but of sin. Now, when I remember back in my days, I didn't understand what was going on. I wasn't in church. I'd never heard about conviction, Brother Terry. I'd never heard about repentance. I didn't know all of those Bible words. I didn't know what was going on in my life, but I was becoming of all men most miserable. I got to the point where I didn't like me. I didn't like my sin. I'm going to tell you something. Somebody from another world was messing around with me to get me to that point. Because until then, I was a good sinner. I loved sinning. I loved doing what I did. I loved it, and I did it with all of my heart. I did it with everything that was in me. But then somebody from another world got to telling me I was wrong, that was wrong. And I got to a point where I could not stand myself. And then I would hear about Jesus dying on an old rugged cross. And I'd get to thinking about, hey, I'm not saved. I'm not a Christian. He's not in my life. And I became guilty as a sinner in the sight of God because I had not believed on the name of Jesus Christ. You see, the message is sin. You bypass sin and you won't get saved. It is the fact, the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He didn't just hang on that cross just to be hanging. He hung there as me. He hung there as you. He hung there as every lost sinner that's ever been born. He hung there and died and became sin for all of us. That's why Jesus went to the cross. These preachers that want to bypass the cross are damning souls to hell. These preachers that are wanting to bypass the preaching on sin and just be nice and positive to everybody, they're damning souls to hell because the reproving work of the Spirit of God, number one, has to do with sin. John Baptist out there in the River Jordan, he was baptizing. He wouldn't even baptize somebody till they proved that they had been converted. He said, you bring forth fruits meet for repentance, you bunch of generation of vipers. I mean, he wouldn't get voted into the normal Baptist church. Amen. You bunch of snakes. My wife wouldn't sit up under him. Amen. You bunch of snakes. You bring forth fruit meet for repentance before I baptize you. And boy, he started putting them under one after the other. He baptized them and they'd bring them up. He'd put them under and he'd bring them up. And one day across them Judean hills came with somebody that had never walked through there before. And he walked like no other man ever walked. And John Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. Listen to what he said. That taketh away the sin of the world. The sin of unbelief. The sin of not believing in the Son of God is what sends people to hell. Of sin, the message of conviction of righteousness. Here this is pretty simple. We're wrong, he's right. That's not. And he proved he was right because he got up out of the grave and went back to the Father. Amen. Well, none of us have ever done that. He did that. That proves he's right, we're wrong. And then the third thing of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. You know what the sin of Lucifer was? You know what? There you go. You know what the sin of Lucifer was? Pride. P-R-I-D-E. Pride. Now listen. The Bible says in Matthew 25 that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Whenever he sinned against God, he took a group of angels with him that sided with Lucifer, and they became a fallen group of angels. And God created hell for the devil and his angels. Now, I'm going to ask you something. If God were to let one of us get by with one sin down here, he would have to let the devil go free to be a just God. Am I right about it? If he were not to judge us for the sins we do, and our sins are just as powerful as his was. We do things that we shouldn't do. And if God does not judge sinners, then he's going to have to let the devil go off free and never face the lake of fire. But God has got her worked out to where every individual has the opportunity to escape hell by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. That means praise ye Jehovah. Hallelujah. I'm glad he worked it out that way. So the message of conviction is sin, righteousness, and judgment. But then what's the means of conviction? He uses a lot of different means. The thing that God uses is the conscience. You ever remember, you may have used this analogy before. You ever remember, I remember this on cartoons. They'd have some kids playing or something like that on cartoons. And one kid would try to tempt the other kid to do something. And all of a sudden, a little devil would pop up on one shoulder, a little angel on the other shoulder. And the devil would say this, and then the angel would say this, you know, yeah, do this. No, you better not. Yeah, you better. No, you better not. That's the conscience. Our conscience works in one of two ways. It either excuses us or accuses us. And God uses the conscience to deal with man. Hallelujah. I'm going to say it again. I'm glad he don't leave us alone. I'm glad he still convicts me. I do things wrong every day in my life, and thank God he convicts me. Well, the thing that he uses is the conscience. You remember in John chapter 8, they brought a woman that had been caught in the very act of adultery, brought that woman up there and stood her there at the feet of Jesus Christ. I always wondered, where was the man if she was caught in the very act? It takes two. Where was the man? But they brought the woman. It might have been one of them. But they brought the woman. And they said, Master, the law requires that we take a stone and stone her to death. But what sayest thou? And he stooped down as if he didn't even hear them and began to write in the sand. And said when he stood up, said he looked and he said, you that be without sin, you cast the first stone. Wow. Would there anybody like to come up here and get a rock off of that altar and chunk it at that woman? What they would be saying is, I'm sinless. I've got all rights to judge this woman. And he stooped back down, and when he got up this time, every one of them went out being, listen, convicted. It's the only time that the Word of God's even, that word is used in the entire Word of God. Convicted, being convicted, beginning with the eldest, they walked away. And Jesus looked at that woman and said, where are those thine accusers? Doth no man condemn thee? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. The sweetest words that ever came out of the Savior's mouth. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He uses the conscience to convict people. He uses not just the conscience, but he uses circumstances. He'll use events that happen in somebody's life to bring conviction to them. I'll give you a Bible example. You remember in Acts chapter 16? In Acts 16, Paul and Silas had been whipped and they'd been put fast in the stocks. And they were in the prison. And it says at midnight, Paul and Silas sang praises to God. And said there was a great earthquake. you'll miss that sometimes. But there was a great earthquake. Elvis Presley wasn't the first one to sing Jailhouse Rock. Amen. There was a great earthquake, and all the cell doors opened up, and every prisoner stayed right where they were at. And the prisoner guard saw what had happened. And if any prisoner escaped up under a guard's watch, the decree was that they were to suffer immediate death. And so he took his sword and was about to fall on it and kill himself. And Paul saw what was happening. He said, "Do thyself no harm. We all be here." And he looked over there and saw them just coming through that earthquake. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" God will use circumstances in somebody's life to bring them to conviction that something is wrong. He'll use Christians. He'll use Christians praying. Let me say this to all of you. Don't ever give up praying for somebody that may be wayward or out of the fold of God. Don't ever quit praying. I was reminded as I was preparing for this message tonight, I was reminded of that palsied man. Didn't have any power to get to Jesus on his own. They'd heard that Jesus was over there in a house. It was noised abroad that he was in the house. And there was four men that said, "Man, if we can just get him to Jesus. Man, if we can just get this man to Jesus, he'll be all right. He'll be fixed up." And they got him there, and there was such a crowd that they couldn't get through the crowd, so they got him up on the roof. You talking about tearing things up. They tore up the roof and let him down through the roof right in front of Jesus Christ. And listen what the Bible says. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." He'll use Christians. He'll use us praying. He'll use us preaching. He'll use us just personally witnessing to somebody. But he does want to use Christians to bring conviction to somebody else's life. Aren't you thankful tonight that God made the first move on your life? If he hadn't have, you'd still be lost. If he had not, you'd still be in your sins doing what you... I've often thought about this. There's some that teach people can lose their salvation. If you can lose your salvation, you know what that means. That means that Jesus, if I could just pull this flesh back and show you, he's in there. Little girl was about to have surgery. She's 8 years old. Was going to have surgery, and the doctor came in. It was going to be heart surgery, and the doctor came in and said, "Now, honey," he said, "we're going to have to do," this is back in the days when they first started all this stuff, and he said, "Honey, we're going to have to do something. We're going to have to run a wire up your veins and go into your heart, and we're going to have to do some things in your heart to try to make your heart better." She said, "Oh, that's great." He said, "No, you don't understand. This is serious stuff." She said, "No, that's great." And so they went about the surgery, and then she came out of the anesthesia, and she was waking up, and she was laying there on the bed, and the doctor came to her bedside, and she said, "Did you see him? Did you see him?" He said, "Did I see who?" She said, "Jesus, while you was in my heart, did you see him? He's in there." If a person could lose it, that means Jesus would leave that person's life. And I believe this with all of my heart. Immediately, I would go back to doing and desiring what I did before he ever came in. I'm so thankful tonight for conviction. I'm so thankful to be saved by the grace of God. Can I get a witness from God's people? Let's all stand tonight.